Well, good morning, everybody. Good morning to you all, especially if you're visiting us this morning. My name's Simon. I'm the associate vicar here, and it's a great pleasure to extend my own welcome to you as well. I've actually prepared two sermons this morning, a long version and a short version. And in all honesty, I had a lovely three-point sermon with a nice bit of alliteration to each of my points prepared at the beginning of the week, thinking that's great, it's nice and sewn up. And then as I started to prepare and pray and to write, God was just pressing on my heart more and more and more. And I was asking him, Lord, what do you want to say today? What is it that you want to say today? And it's that verse that simply says, "This is my son, whom I love, with whom I am well pleased." And so the short version of the sermon is simply going to be looking at that. And you can be praying for me as to how long that might go on for. But those of you with Sunday lunch might want to pray for the short version. Or we might get to the long version, which has some other stuff as well that I wanted to say but may not be of God this morning. So so far, I've not managed to get to that point in my other two sermons this morning so far at the 8 o'clock and 10:30. No, 9:30, wasn't it? Have you ever just sat and thought about that? "This is my son, whom I love, with whom I am well pleased." Have you ever put your name in that sentence? "This is my son, Will, whom I love, with whom I am well pleased. This is my daughter, Sue, whom I love, with whom I am well pleased." Have you ever heard God just speak those words over you? When was the last time you heard God speak those words over you? That's what we're going to be thinking about this morning. And I want to be quite provocative to start off with, and deliberately so, just to challenge you, as I am challenged myself, to say, what's the most satisfying thing in your life? Is it your spouse? Your kids? Your work? Your hobbies? Your ministry? What's the most satisfying thing in your life? And in your most honest answer, and I'm deeply challenged by this personally as well, where would you place your relationship with God in that list? Honestly. And as we begin to think about those things that satisfy us in life, have you ever thought about how we arrive at that satisfaction? See, we enjoy our careers, our jobs, don't we? We work hard, or we work smarter, harder and smarter, because if we do, then we'll be successful, and then if we're successful, we'll be happy. We'll be satisfied. It's the same with our families. If I carve out more time, then I'll be able to spend more time with my families, and it'll be much more satisfying way to live. And society is hardwired into each of us, hasn't it? That the harder we work, the more we drive, the more successful we'll be, therefore the more satisfied we will be. And we drive it into our kids as well, don't we? We say, you know, to do well in life, you want to have a happy life, well then you study hard for your GCSEs. And then when you've done your GCSEs, you can do your A-levels. Then you can go and do your degree and maybe get a master's. And then you'll be set for life. When Naomi and I were running the student ministry in Leamington, we were often quite shocked when we challenged the students to say, you know, what's God calling you to do after university? And 9 times out of 10, they hadn't got a clue. They hadn't been offered any kind of vocational discernment in their first 20 years on the planet. Not a clue what they wanted to do after university. I don't know, I just done my A-levels and my degree. I'll just get a job. Get a husband or a wife, a couple of kids, and a dog. That's what you do, right? That's what we do in society. And what's the first question we ask when we bump into someone in a party, maybe for the first time, or that we haven't seen for a while? "Hi, I'm Simon. It's lovely to meet you. What is it you do?" And do you find yourself kind of ranking them on their job? Doctor, lawyer. Ooh, that's very impressive, isn't it? You've done well for yourself. Aren't you amazing? I love telling people that I'm an associate vicar. I get the strangest looks. What does that even mean? I don't know. So society is just ingrained into us that we're human doings. We define ourselves by what we do. How would you define yourself this morning? Quite often it's by what we do. By God's mercy, I've only been unemployed very briefly for a couple of times in my life. And it's an extremely interesting experience because you quickly learn where your trust is. Very quickly learn where your hope is, where your provision comes from. Now, our scripture today stands in absolute contrast to human doing, defining ourselves by doing. See, before Jesus had done any recruiting, before he'd done any healings, any miracles, any teaching, before any of that happens, at his baptism, before his public ministry even begins, what is it that God says of him? He says, "This is my Son, whom I love, and with whom I am well pleased." I used to work in the East End of London, and I can't help but smile when I read this verse, because it just sounds so East of London to me. "This is my Son, with whom I am well pleased," isn't it? But it's true. God is well pleased. Just put your name in there again. "This is my daughter Naomi, whom I love, with whom I am well pleased. This is my son Mark, whom I love, with whom I am well pleased." When was the last time you heard those words spoken over you? Jesus has done nothing at this point to earn God's love, to merit God loving him. Jesus is not defined by what he's done, and he's done more amazing things than we could ever possibly imagine. That's not what defines him. He is defined as a child of God before he begins any public ministry. You are a child of God. He loves you. Period. And I could almost end the sermon there. And for some of you, I think that's all you need to hear today. God loves you. You are his child. With you, he is well pleased. See, just as a newborn baby can do absolutely nothing for its parents, can it? It eats, it cries, it sleeps, it poops. That's pretty much it. It's all it can do. It can't earn its parents' love. And yet, the parents are totally devoted to that child. Sleepless nights. Nappy changing, getting food, being exhausted. Probably for about 20 years, being absolutely exhausted. No, that child can do nothing to earn its parents' love. And it's the same, that's how God loves us. He's totally devoted to us. He knows what we need before we even ask him. Provides for us in every way. Loves us simply because of us. He's designed us that way. And here's the amazing news. Just by being ourselves, we bring God pleasure. When was the last time you thought that you brought God pleasure? Just simply for being you. See, the problem is, we're so indoctrinated by the world's teaching that we must work hard in order to be successful, and then when we're successful, we'll be satisfied. That we project that thinking onto our relationship with God. So rather than rest in his unconditional love for us, we think, well, look, if I live a better life, if I live a more moral life, if I pray harder, if I go to church more regularly, if I read my Bible for hours on end, then God will love me. Then God will love me. So maybe that's why, when we know that we never quite really satisfy his standards, do we? We never quite reach that standard that he expects. And we fail our own standards, let's put it that way. In our own efforts, we fail our own standards. And when we don't reach our own standards, we become dissatisfied. And if we can never reach God's standards, then, well, does he really love me? If I can't live up to the way he's calling me to? So we end up believing, don't we? We'll never satisfy God. He's always just slightly disgruntled with me. I've never quite pleased him that much. And then every now and again, maybe you get a sudden gusto. If you're like me, I'll have a suddenly sort of pious moment. I think, well, look, this week I'm going to nail it. I'm going to get up early every day. I'm going to pray harder. And I'm just going to get it right. I'm not going to sin. I'm going to be okay. And then God will love me. Then he'll love me. But of course, it never works out that way, does it? Sometimes we'll manage it, maybe. A couple of days, week, month, I don't know. Sometimes. But in the end, we end up failing our own standards, let alone God's. What we're failing to see is actually that we're falling for the oldest trick in the book. Quite literally, the oldest trick in the book. You go the way back to Genesis 3. What is it Satan tempts Adam and Eve to do when he lures them to eat that fruit? What he's saying is, you know, don't enjoy the rest of the garden. What you want's really here. Don't listen to God. You don't need him. You can do things in your own strength. You don't need God. Don't listen to him. The word we use for sin, I think most of us would understand it as sort of right and wrong, and you know, sin is when you do wrong. But actually its origins lie in an archer's term, which means to miss the target or fall short of the target. That's what the word sin means. And Satan is a sly old dog. He's not going to lead us to commit some blazingly obvious sin. Most of us aren't going to go out and rape or murder someone, you know, what we would class as big sins, although of course any sin makes us fall short of God's glory. But Satan's smarter than that. He knows most of us good Christians that we are aren't going to fall for that. No, it's much more effective to tempt us to play to our own strengths and leave God out of the picture. You don't need God. You can just do life in your own strength. Do your GCSEs, do your A-level, get your degree, get your masters, get your wife, get the dog and the kids, and then you'll be happy. You can do all of that in your own strength. What do you need God for? And this is exactly how he tries to fool Jesus in the desert. Now, Mark's gospel doesn't actually tell us how Jesus was tempted. It just says he was tempted. But Matthew and Luke do. And there's three times that Satan tempts Jesus. And even on the first time, when Jesus has been fasting for 40 days, he's absolutely shattered, he's tired, and he's hungry, and Satan comes along and says, look, if you're the Son of God, note the little seed of doubt there, if you're the Son of God, if you are, then, you know, turn this stone into bread and satisfy yourself. You're the Son of God, you can do that, it's easy. Just satisfy yourself. And Jesus could have done. Very easy for him. But it would have been doing it in his own strength. And if he's going to do it in his own strength, then he also would miss the mark. He would fall short of the target. How does Jesus respond? Very interesting how he responds. He responds, quoting from Deuteronomy 6 and Deuteronomy 8 in his answers to the three questions that Satan answers him. He uses scripture to respond. And he says, man shall not live on bread alone, but by the very word of God. Now, this is purely speculation, but I like to think that maybe Jesus was meditating on that particular passage. It's interesting that all three of his answers come from Deuteronomy chapters 6 to 8. And quite often in the synagogue, scrolls would have a few chapters printed on them. This is just my dreaming, if you like, so don't read anything into it. But I like to think that he was preparing himself for the wilderness by meditating on God's word, because each of his responses come out of Deuteronomy, that passage. And what's that passage about? It's about depending on God. He's saying, I don't need to do this stuff in my own strength. I don't need to satisfy myself in my own strength. God is all the satisfaction I need. See, in Deuteronomy 6 and 8, it's a reminder to Israel that God provided their every need in the wilderness as they escaped Egypt and wandered around the wilderness. He provided their every need. How long did it take the Israelites to learn that lesson? 40 years it took them to learn that, to grasp that. God provided their every need with manna, with good things, guiding them, caring for them, like a loving parent that he is. And you might just think to yourself too, okay, well look, what's wrong with doing things in my own strength? There's nothing deeply immoral about that, nothing particularly, I'm not hurting anybody. I don't think I'm breaking any of the Ten Commandments that I can remember. Is God really going to get upset about that? Well, if God's like that, then isn't he a bit of a killjoy? And if God is like that, what does that mean? If I can't do anything to please God, or if I can't do anything to satisfy him, and he's always disappointed with my efforts, then what's the point? What's the point in having a relationship with God? Why is doing things in our own strength such a big deal? Well, the answer is quite simply, is because we end up taking our trust away from God and trusting in our own abilities. And when we trust in our own abilities, we fall short of the target. We leave God to one side, we derive our satisfaction from other things. And that's always going to be a slippery slope, because God has designed each and every one of us to be his child and derive our satisfaction purely from him. Man doesn't live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God, Jesus says. In other words, it's only God that can satisfy me. It's only God that can satisfy me. Don't look for it elsewhere. Don't try and achieve your satisfaction in your own efforts. Nothing wrong with working hard, that's fine. But it's not the be-all and end-all. God is calling us to draw our satisfaction, our delight, our joy purely from him. To illustrate this, I had an idea. You see, God has designed us a bit like a mobile phone. So we're the phone, and God is the plug at the other end, the source of love and joy and power. And he's designed us, before the creation of the world, as you read Ephesians 1, to enjoy him. We're supposed to be connected with God. We're supposed to be drawing our love and our joy from our relationship with him, being satisfied with him. This is the way we're supposed to be. And what Satan is doing to Jesus in the desert, and what he says to us is, but you don't need God's power. You don't need this. Just do it in your own strength. Do it in your own strength. You don't need God. And of course, that leaves us quite free, doesn't it? I can roam around, I can do my own thing, and I've got a little bit of power in here. I can do things in my own strength. But of course, what happens over time? The battery runs dry, doesn't it? The battery runs down. Because our resources are limited. Whereas if we remain in God, his resources are unlimited. He is all we need. He provides for our every need in any and every situation. And of course, if we remain in this place, cut off from God, trusting in our own strength, then when the battery runs down completely, if we remain this way, we'll always be cut off from God. Now here's the good news. That Jesus was tempted to do this. He knows what it's like to be tempted to do it in his own strength, to live his life in his own strength, not trusting in God. And if he had turned that stone into bread, he'd be in the same state as us. But he knows what it's like to be us. He identifies with us. But he didn't break that connection with God. He said, no, I'm not going to live life in my own strength. I'm going to live my life in God's strength. I'm going to remain connected. I'm going to trust him to provide my every need. And that's tested, isn't it? Even to the point of death. So the night he prays before he's crucified in the Garden of Gethsemane, he says, "Father, please, anything is possible for you. Would you take this cup from me?" i.e., please don't let me go to the cross. Please take it away from me. At that time, he could have walked away. He could have said, "No, I'm going. I can't face the cross." But he didn't. He was faithful. Even to death on the cross, he remained faithful to God, remaining connected with him. And of course, God is faithful to him, his loving Heavenly Father that has provided his every need in the wilderness, in his ministry, all throughout his life. God is faithful. And he rises Jesus from the dead. He rises Jesus from the tomb. He rises Jesus to glory, where he's seated now at God's right hand, reigning forever in unbreakable bonds of love. Hallelujah. And because of that, because Jesus has conquered death, he is able, when we turn to him and trust in him and say, "Lord, I'm sorry that I have lived a disconnected life. Please would you forgive me for Jesus' sake on the cross. Thank you that he died for my sins. Thank you that I am now forgiven and that I can now be connected with God again." I wonder, do you know that for yourself? Are you doing things in your own strength, in your own power? Trying to earn God's favor. You say, "Well, Lord, if I pray harder this week, then you'll love me. Then I'll be connected to you." Or, "Lord, if I lead a more moral life or a better life, then you'll love me. Then I can have your love." No, only one way, isn't it? It's through the cross of Jesus that reconnects us into the power of God and the love of God and the grace of God. Because of what Jesus did on the cross, we can be reconnected with our Heavenly Father and rest in his love forever. Looks like it's going to be the short version again. What does this mean for us? Well, where's our trust, I guess? That's the bottom line, isn't it? Where is our trust? Are we trusting in our own strength? If you're feeling tired and burnt out, it might well be because you're trusting in your own strength. And there's an opportunity to come into God's grace afresh today and say, "Lord, forgive me for doing this in my own strength. I know I've fallen short of the mark. I know that I've not been doing things as you'd have me do them. Please would you forgive me, restore me, reconnect me with yourself through the cross of Jesus and the forgiveness I can receive there." That's all we need to do. And when we return that way, what's God saying? He's not saying, "Well, look, you silly muppet, what were you doing all this time? I'm really disappointed with you again, but, you know, welcome back anyway. I'll forgive you in a kind of disgruntled way." No. He's saying the same thing he's been saying to us day in, day out, every single day of our lives. "Welcome home, Simon. Welcome home. You are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. I am delighted. I'm overjoyed that we are back together again. I've missed you. I love you." So I want to challenge you, maybe this week, maybe just wake up each morning and ask the Holy Spirit to come and to remind you that you are God's precious child every day, and that you're not defined by what you do, you're defined by who you are in God. You are his child, his precious child, and he loves you. And he always will. And he will provide in whatever situation you're facing, whatever your wilderness is, he will provide. He will be with you. He's promised that because he is your loving Heavenly Father. And he will give you the resources to get through the day, so you can have hope, you can have joy, you can have peace, you can have his comfort, because he knows you and loves you. He loves you. Now, I was going to say a lot about the Holy Spirit leading Jesus in the wilderness and how Jesus uses scripture to be able to resist temptation. I encourage you to go back to that passage and just read that afresh and see how Jesus is able to use Scripture to resist temptation and how the Spirit equips him in the wilderness and equips him throughout life. But like I said, I think that's a sermon for another day now. For us, it's just knowing and resting in the joy that God loves you and he cares for you and he wants to welcome you home. If you've never felt connected with God in that way through the cross, I would love to pray with you, because it's the most releasing thing you'll ever experience in your life. You'll never again have to try and earn God's pleasure by what you do, because he already loves you. Why don't we stand? I'm going to invite the band to come up and play. We've got a beautiful song which is called Your Grace Is Enough, More Than I Need. I'm just going to pray for each of us before we sing that, and we can turn some of this into worship, song worship. Heavenly Father, at Jesus' baptism, the Holy Spirit descended on him like a dove, a symbol of peace, confirming to Jesus before he'd done any ministry, done any work, that he was your beloved Son, whom you love and with whom you are well pleased. Would you send your Holy Spirit on us to remind us and confirm in us that we are your beloved children with whom you are well pleased? Lord, we thank you that Jesus didn't give in to temptation, that he never sinned, and therefore was able to reconcile us to you, to reconnect us with you. I pray that each one of us would step into that, that we would turn our hearts to you again, saying sorry for doing things in our own strength and falling short of the mark, and thank you that Jesus has made a way for us to be reconnected with you again. And thank you that as we walk through the cross, being forgiven, washed clean, and given a fresh start, that you love to forgive us, you love us, and you love being with us. And help to remind us, again by your Spirit, that we are your children. We do nothing to earn that love. Help us to operate from that place and not by trying to earn the favor of others or earn your favor by the things that we do. Forgive us when we've got satisfied in the wrong things and not putting you first. Help us to return to our first love, our Lord and Heavenly Father. Amen.